This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Luke chapter 11. If you go there, Luke chapter 11. And let's read a passage there beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word this morning. Lord, we just praise you for the time of worship we've had here this morning, the times of prayer, to hear people praying and exalting your name, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you this morning. We ask you, Lord, that as we look into your word and we consider the subject that is before us of prayer, Lord, that your Spirit would minister to our hearts, Lord God. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, probably one of the most valuable questions in all of Scripture, other than the question, what must a man do to be saved, is in this passage of Scripture. So we could say maybe the second most valuable question. But it's probably the most valuable question for believers to ask. And that is, Lord, teach us to pray. Or request, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Of all the things that Jesus taught his disciples, prayer was probably the most valuable of things that he taught them. Few things will benefit your Christian life like that of prayer. And so therefore, it's like having good nutrition, eating and having good nutrition. There are so many benefits to that, to having good nutrition. And so the reason the disciples were triggered to making this request of the Lord is found in verse 1. It's just such a wonderful statement. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Why was it that Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray? Well, the implication of the statement is that they saw him praying And they also understood that John had spent time teaching his disciples about prayer. And so they saw Jesus praying, and because they had seen him praying and understood that there was something of great depth to the way in which Jesus prayed, that they were urged or led to ask this question or make this request: Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder if this is the cry of the church's heart today. Because I think I speak of the church generally. You can put us in it or out of it. It doesn't matter. We're part of the universal body of Christ. I think that oftentimes the cry of the church's heart is, Lord, grow our church. Lord, help us have finances for this fancy ministry we want to start. Lord, give us the resources for this area of ministry, whatever it may be. But here is a fundamental request that goes back at least a step before all of those prayers. Lord, teach us to pray. The implication of Lord, teach us to pray is that of understanding what God's will is and praying in accordance with God, what God's will is. Lord, teach us to pray. Is this the cry of the church's heart? Is this the cry of your heart? So many things pressing on us, isn't there, all the time? So many things calling for our attention. So many things that play into your future, your security and your stability of the future. All these different things that are pulling for your attention. And in the midst of that, and relationships and social aspects of life and employment and all different kinds of things, this cry can be swamped out of our hearts. Lord, teach us to pray. They had seen him pray, they had heard him pray, and now they were asking him, teach us to pray. Such a man of prayer was our Lord that the scripture speaks of his rising early in the morning to pray as being his custom, that was his habit of life. Now you and I know we rise about as early as we have to. That's how our life goes, because we had to fit in a few things the night before and it drags on, the night becomes late, we set our alarm because we have to be at work at 8 and it's going to take 20 minutes to drive there, so I need at least 10 minutes to get ready, if you're a bloke. If you're a bloke who needs longer than that, then you've got probably some other concerns, but let's not get into that. Lord, teach us to pray. Let that little phrase sink deep into your heart this morning. Lord, teach us to pray. Turn it into the personal, the singular. Lord, teach me to pray. There are always areas of growth for you and I in this subject. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples observed Jesus, saw him in his times of prayer, and it triggered this question from them. Lord, teach us to pray. If you want vibrancy of prayer, if you want that depth of prayer, that profundity of prayer, power in your prayer life, whereby you understand that your prayer life is having an impact in your life in other areas, it is going to come out of this question, Lord, teach us to pray, and then committing yourself to reading the scripture, looking at the life of Christ, reading the prayers that are mentioned, reading the teachings about prayer, and then going on and looking at the apostles of how they spoke about prayer. If you're burdened by lack of growth in your life, Lord, teach me to pray. If you're conflicted because you know that there are things that grab your attention which shouldn't get your attention, Lord, teach me to pray. It's probably the most valuable question, and it is probably the most valuable lesson in your Christian life. Later in the year, we hope to start some adult Sunday school and begin a bit of a campaign of reaching out to the area here with evangelism. But teaching evangelism is not the most important thing. Start praying now. Ask the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray for this area. Teach me to pray for the needs of my heart so that you can use me as an effective tool for reaching this area. If you and I were to ask Christians, if we were to do a little poll of Christians and ask what's the most needed thing today, we'd get all different kinds of answers. We'd have answers that range from our church needs refurbishment through to more understanding of Scripture, more opportunities for outreach into the area. We would get personal answers of individuals need more acceptance in the church. Christians need more freedom. They need to understand the freedom they have in Christ. Christians need more discipline. They're undisciplined, and so, they're too free. All kinds of things. People are consumed with all different kinds of things about how the church should be and how the church should look. Very few, I think, would say, if we asked what the church needed, very few, I believe, would say the church needs to learn to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is of vital importance. Why is that? Because it is prayer that brings you into fellowship and communion with God in a way that nothing else does. And when I say prayer, please don't divorce prayer from reading the Scripture, because I believe the two go together, and that sitting and reading Scripture and praying is the most valuable time of prayer you can have. It's just something incredibly enriching about it, that as you read Scripture and then ponder some of it, how that ignites your heart just to pray. Why would God move powerfully in our lives if we don't commune with Him? You know, so many times I've spoken to couples who are struggling, and the spark has gone out of their relationship. Then you find out they barely talk to each other. Why would the spark be there if they're not fanning it? Why would there be that love and that bond between them if it's not being fanned in communication? This is the same with our relationship with God. Scripture likens you and I specifically to being His bride. See, we might have ways of thinking that have come upon us in these times. You know, we're in times in which we have privileges and rights that are now so bizarre. They're so contradictory in many cases. But today, this idea of privileges and rights, its thinking comes upon the people of God, that we are consumed with our own privileges and our own rights. What did we read earlier from Paul when he talked in Philippians chapter 3 of all that he had lost? He says that, yet indeed, also I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He had lost his position in society, a very high and privileged position in the Jewish community. He had lost all of the wealth and income that came along with that privileged position, lost the impact of his social position within the community that had, all of these things, lost the recognition of his peers. All these things that had come along with Paul choosing to follow Christ. But we're a generation of rights. But Paul says, I count it joy to have lost all these things for the one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's opposite thinking to today's privileged, right-entitled believers. You know, the church has to take out serious insurance policies because you get worried that someone from within the church is going to sue you, because it's happened so many times. Not in our church, praise the Lord. But today, if the church isn't perfect, our response is not to pray, God, how can I help this church Our response is to say, listen, down at that church, things aren't perfect. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to gossip. I'm just letting you know. That's the response of people today. Not, God, how can I help? How can I be on board with this church and be a part of helping this church to move ahead? Today, if the pastor doesn't meet our standard, we complain. He preaches too long. He preaches too quietly. He preaches too loud. He reads long portions of Scripture and then he wants to exposit it. I mean, that stuff went out 120 years ago. Where's the topical messages that are geared, those 15-minute power messages with the presentation that's geared to excite the senses of the young people today? No wonder the average age of this church is like 35 or something. Today, if Sunday school's not right, we complain about it. Why not pray, God, how could you use me to help this church with Sunday school? You see, there are so many needs. Rather than just complaining about the things, why not be praying and asking God to help? Why not be praying and asking God to minister blessings and giftings into the church that will help? But often our first response is to complain. And why is that? It's because if our first response is to complain, it's because our first response hasn't been, Lord, teach us to pray, and then we've learned to pray. We haven't learned to pray. We haven't learned to pray. We haven't learned that prayer is really powerful. Maybe we should turn that around. Prayer really is powerful. We haven't grown in faith. If we're not calling after God and asking the Lord to teach us to pray, we don't grow in faith. And therefore, when we don't grow in faith, we see problems around us, and our response is not that we would go and seek God concerning those problems and be part of enabling the body of Christ. Our response is one of negatively looking at it and seeing how much of a failure things are. Lord, teach us to pray. We're a little church, but we need a lot of prayer. You and I are a little people, so to speak. We need, our lives need saturation with prayer. There are so many things going on in your life, so many areas of attack within our society today, and all different kinds of things that are constantly bombarding us. We need to pray. Andrew Murray said, and his books on prayer, man, I'll tell you, it's like reading Leonard Ravenhill. Very hard to read without getting extremely convicted, you know. It is only the Spirit of God can enable us to do it aright. He's speaking of prayer. It's only the Spirit of God that can enable us to pray aright. How speedily we are deceived into a resting in the form while the power is wanting. Our early training, the teaching of the church, the influence of habit, the stirring of emotions, how easily these lead to prayer which has no spiritual power and avails but little. In other words, he's saying it's the commonplace thing for us to fall into these routines, you know, where our prayer always starts with the same words. Our prayer is a reciting of little things that we've heard from people or whatever it may be, that kind of thing. And Murray is saying that it's very easy for us to do that, and then our prayer becomes of no spiritual power and avails but little. True prayer that takes hold of God's strength, or as James says, that avails much, to which the gates of heaven are really opened wide, who would not cry, oh, for someone to teach us thus to pray. See, I have this feeling that as the disciples looked upon Christ in his times of prayer, I mean, they waited till he finished praying. They didn't interrupt him. Oh, listen, while you're praying, can you teach us? They waited till he finished. And we have that fantastic record of Jesus' prayers, and particularly his prayer in the garden as he's going to be arrested. It's just such a raw and open and emotional prayer as he calls upon his Father. Father, imagine the Father from heaven looking down upon this, the Son offering himself up. And his prayer is, Father, if there is any other way. You know, how do you and I explain the depth of that prayer? I don't think we can. Father, if there is any other way, then let this cup pass from me. See, that's not a long prayer. It's not an elaborate prayer. But boy, I tell you, that is a powerful prayer. Because the next words were, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, that's the essence of prayer that God wants to bring you and I to. That you and I are able to come to places in our prayer life. Lord, if there's some other way, I can't see any other open doors, any other options here. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You and I are going to battle with that issue. Because it is by that one issue that sin entered into this world, and it's by that one issue we prevail in sin. Because we take upon ourselves our will, not his will. And that leads us into sin. The sin of the garden was essentially a sin of man committing himself to his will against God's will. God's expressed will was very, very clear. Don't eat from that tree. What did man do? I want to eat from that tree. It was so simple. And the garden presented a very, very simple situation. Obey or disobey. Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, beloved, Jesus taught those disciples to pray. When he said to them, you know, pray in this way, he wasn't teaching them a prayer to recite, but he was showing them the depth of the elements of prayer, the things that are involved in prayer, worshipping God because of his position over us as our Creator, beginning at that point and going on and on through that prayer. It's interesting, as they're heading to the Mount of Olives to pray in the Garden of the Olive Press, that Jesus cautioned the disciples before he went into prayer. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Spurgeon said, it may be said we can pray at all times. I know we can. But I fear that those who do not pray at stated hours seldom pray at all. Lord, teach us to pray. And what was one of the great examples given to us in the Gospels by the disciples is that the custom of Jesus was to get up and lay aside time to pray. Luke 5:15, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. People were pressing him everywhere, so Jesus took out time to go and pray, away from all the press and the crush that was going on. Popularity was not an attraction to Jesus. Prayer was an attraction. Time spent with the Father was an attraction to him. Do you have a custom of prayer? Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. This was his custom. What's your custom of prayer? Have you got a custom of prayer? Do you have a habit? Let's use a different word. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. See, that sounds like David in Psalms, doesn't it? Early will I rise and seek thee. Having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Did you hear those words? He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Man, all night in prayer. When you and I have not had this most valuable question as a foundation of our prayer life, Lord, teach us to pray, when that hasn't been at the foundation of our prayer lives, then what happens is our prayer life becomes very shallow. And, you know, it becomes reciting a few things that we've heard and praying repetitiously at the same depth of prayer. Lord, bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so and amen. And there's not much else to say because we haven't spent time asking God and learning from God how to pray. So much so was Jesus a man of prayer. Of all the people who seemingly would not need to pray, given that he is God in the flesh, that he continued all night in prayer, in communion with his Father. I mean, some of the, you know, folks can maybe remember when you first got married and, you know, Suzanne and I, we used to just sit up talking into the wee hours of the morning, which is really bad for me because I've always worked jobs that start in the wee hours of the morning. But we just love that time together, talking and sharing with each other. That's what we need in our lives. And it comes from this question, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Now, how you pray is not reflected by necessarily by listening to other people and having a certain inflection in your voice or using the King James Bible. None of these things matter. I love when Jesus tells the story of the two men who went to the temple to pray. And the one was a very devout religious man. Very devout, self-righteous. He was there because it's time to be there praying. And he prayed thus. And I love what Jesus says, he prayed thus with himself, which is an indication that his words did not go anywhere. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that I fast, I pray, I tithe. Thank you that I'm not like these sinners. I mean, the arrogance and the hubris of that kind of prayer is astounding. But that comes from a heart that has not allowed the Lord to teach him to pray. While the other man prays the simplest of prayers, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Actually, it's not O Lord, it's just Lord. Seven words. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In English, it's probably four or five in Hebrew. It's a pretty short prayer. And Jesus says, this man went home justified. So I'm not saying that your prayer has to be eloquent, like some very eloquent English speaker. I'm not saying that. But it needs to come from your heart and be open and honest before God about your needs, your brokenness, your struggles, your temptations, your sins, your failings, your victories, your workmates, your friends, your families, your children, your parents, your spouse. And more than just, oh Lord, save them. Lord, can you possibly use me to share the gospel? Can you give me an opportunity? I feel frightened to share the gospel with that person. Give me courage, Lord. Give me an opportunity. I'm even frightened asking you that because you might do it. David, when he prayed what are called the imprecatory prayers in the Psalms, he prayed that God would wreak his vengeance on people. Now, I don't really want to get into the theology of that right now. But the issue is that David exposed his heart to God, didn't he, right there? Exposed his heart to God. What would get in the way of your commitment to prayer? What would stop you from being committed to prayer? I'll tell you one thing that people struggle with today. It's the schedule. You know, we've got electricity today, so we sit up late and we get up early. This guy out camping for a week, when it gets dark, you find yourself getting tired quickly and you sleep. And then you wake up in the morning before the sun rises. And it's an awesome thing as the birds are going and chirping, all that kind of stuff. You know, you'll realize how much time you have when you do something like that. Electricity is a big killer. I'm not saying we should turn back to the old days. But there's a challenge before us to somehow simplify, isn't there? To somehow make room in our schedules for prayer. Because of all the things you need, beloved. You don't need a beautiful song on a Sunday morning to lift your heart. It's great. It's awesome. But you do need prayer day by day. You need a prayer life, a walk of prayer. What's God showing you about your prayer? What about your prayer life? What things is God challenging you about your prayer life right now? Is it existent? Is it non-existent? Is it persistent? Are you struggling? Or have you given up? Is your prayer life shallow? Is it deep? What is God showing you? Is your prayer life self-focused? What is God showing you about your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? If prayer was the custom of the most perfect man in all the world, if prayer was his custom, how much more do you and I need to pray? I mean, that's a question we cannot possibly answer. The answer, simplest way, may be infinitely more. What is God? What is God stirring your heart about with your prayer life? Amen. Hallelujah. I really, really want to urge you to come out and pray with us on a Sunday morning. It's a good opportunity. Why don't we just turn to the Lord in prayer right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.